helping the rest of us will be in Luke chapter 8. So if you would, find your place in Luke chapter 8. And whenever you find your spot there, if you wouldn't mind to stand as we continue on in this series on the parable of the soils. And God has just led, I believe, for us to spend some time here. There's so much help here, understanding of just people and how the gospel works. And so I'm looking forward to today and then next week. And so our passage really is verse 13, and then also we'll spend some time in verse 6, but for the sake of context, we'll read the entire parable, and that starts in verse number 5. So Luke chapter 8 and verse 5 says this: "The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture." And we'll be spending a lot of time there this morning. Verse 7, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit and hundredfold." That's what God wants from our life. "And when he hath said these things," he cried, "he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And they on the rock," this will be our focus this morning, "they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell upon among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience." So we're going to pray and consider that second soil, the soil upon a rock. And the title is this: where there is no root, there is no fruit. Where there is no root, there is no fruit. Let's pray and get into it this morning. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you, God, for what we've already considered. And thankful that your Son came to this earth and was born as a man and lived upon this earth for 33 and a half years. And then he came, God, to die for our sins. And you know who we are, and you know that we need that. You know our sin. You know we don't deserve heaven. You know what we deserve. We deserve your wrath. And I'm thankful that you came in the form of Jesus Christ and died for us. And Lord, us that have accepted that gift, the greatest gift of all, help us to be thankful. Help us to be motivated to share that gift with others. That Lord, if there's one in this room that has never accepted that gift and who has never had their sins forgiven, I pray that you would work in their heart, bring conviction of sin, and Lord, help them see what they need to do to have their sins forgiven. And then I pray that you bless this time in Luke chapter 8. I pray that you would use me, help us to understand your word this morning, and apply it and be changed. We love you in Christ, and I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. The purpose of your life, whether you understand that or realize that or not, is to produce fruit for God. That's why God made you. That's why you were created. If you've ever wondered, why do I exist? Why did God create me? Why did he go through the process of having me come to this earth and exist? Why am I here? It's for this reason: to bring fruit for God, produce fruit for God. And as we talk about this parable, we see that this sower here is casting seed. And why in the world is this sower casting seed? Well, the sower is intending to do what? To reap a harvest, right? He's looking for fruit from the harvest. And the only reason that the sower would sow the seed is to see the plants grow and then bear fruit. That's the point. And again, Jesus made very clear in verse 11 of this parable that the seed that is being thrown is the Word of God. And so what we can find out this morning is this, that God gave you His Word. Why? So that you can live a life that produces fruit for Him. That's why God gave us His Word. Now, it is true, the 2 Peter 3:9 at the end says this, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And it is true that we, of ourselves, and because of our sin, are facing an eternal judgment from God, a perishing, where the worm dieth not, and where the fire is not quenched. And we all deserve the eternal wrath of God. And God loves you, and God doesn't want you to face that. And that's why John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him," what? "Should not perish, but instead have everlasting life." And it is true that God is wanting all of us to be saved. He wants all of us to have our sins forgiven. We don't deserve that. We deserve His wrath, but He took His own wrath on the cross for us. And so it is true that the Word of God is given also to give us life and to help us see the gospel and to help us to escape the wrath of God. And so God does want everybody to be saved. But I want to say this morning, that is not God's goal for your life. God's goal for you is not just that you don't face His wrath. God intends for you to produce fruit in your life for Him. Salvation is not just about saving you from God's wrath. It's also about, and I would say primarily about, the beginning of a new life to reconcile you with God so that you can have fellowship with God. And God's plan for your life is to live the life that God has called you to live, a life that brings glory to God, a life of fulfillment, a life of joy, a life of peace. And Jesus said, didn't He, that He came to give you life and to give you life abundant. That's what He said in John 10:10. He said, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's what Satan wants from you. He wants to steal your life. He wants to steal your joy. He wants for you to be destroyed. That's what he wants for you. But Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life, to be saved, to have eternal life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Listen, Jesus just doesn't want you to just have eternal life in heaven. No, Jesus intends to give you an abundant life here on earth. He intends that for you. He plans that for you. And the only truly fulfilling and abundant life that there is a life that brings glory to God. It's the only source of fulfillment. It's the only true place of joy. It's the only true peace you can have, is when you know that you are in line with your Creator, in fellowship with your Creator, and bringing glory to Him. A life that is in fellowship with the One who made you. And Satan has, since the beginning, gone around and tried to convince you that you don't need God. That's his tactic. That's what Satan wants for you to think. You don't need Him. You just live life how you want. You do what you want. You go where you want. And you will have the life that you want. And he will lie to you. And he will tell you that what's going to make you really happy is stuff and power and pleasure. That's what Satan tells us. And so our world is clawing and scratching for stuff and for power and for pleasure. And they think that if they get that, if they have that, then they'll be happy. But it's just not true. It's a lie. God designed you to need Him. He made you to need Him. That's how He created you. And you cannot get away from that. You cannot escape that. You were created to need your Creator. And you will only be truly fulfilled when you are right with Him and in fellowship with Him. And so God intends to use your life to bear fruit for Him. And the Word of God has the potential, we read and have noticed over the last couple of weeks, the Word of God has potential to bear fruit and hundredfold. Remember that? An hundredfold crop. That's a miraculous crop. We said a normal crop was about 7.5-fold. That was what a farmer was really looking for in that day. as an average crop. A good crop, a bumper crop, was tenfold crop, but a hundredfold crop, that just didn't happen. No farmer ever expected a hundredfold crop. And when these people would have heard Jesus say, this seed will produce a hundredfold crop, they would have been blown away, absolutely blown away. They didn't even think that was possible. And I'm going to say this morning, that if your heart is good soil, which Jesus explained in verse 15, as an honest and good heart, hearing the word of God and keeping it, then here's what God will do. He can do things with your life that you never ever thought possible. Miraculous things. A hundredfold crop. And God can do that in your life, and God can give you that fulfillment, and God can give you that joy and that peace. No, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how you grew up. It doesn't matter. What matters is this. Are you allowing God to produce this in your heart or not? And if you allow God to produce that, He will. And He'll give you that life, that abundant life that He promised. And He wants to do that. But here's the reality. Not everybody lives a fruitful life for God. Not everybody does. And so why is that? Well, we already made the point that in our parable here, Jesus mentions very little about the sower. As you're talking about the sower who casts the seed and it hits the soils, Jesus says very little about the one who's casting the seed. And Jesus says very little about the seed itself. Jesus focuses, doesn't he, on the soils that the seed hits. And so the only difference between a seed that does well, a seed that flourishes, a seed that is fulfilled and doing what God intends for it, and the seed that is not doing well, the only difference is the condition of the soil. The condition of the soil. And that's the condition of our heart, Jesus made clear. The soil is our heart. And again, what does success look like? What is the sower's plan with the seed? Why is the sower casting the seed? Is it so that he can have a lot of plants? No, it's not. The sower's goal is not just to have a lot of plants. Not really. What he's looking for is to produce a lot of fruit. A lot of fruit. Two of these soils that we're going to look at produced plants, but they did not produce fruit. There's four soils. And we talked last week about the hard ground, produced no plant or fruit. These next two produce a plant, but no fruit. And the last one produces fruit. And so what's the point? Well, let's look at these soils here for just a moment. The first soil, well, first of all, there's a big difference between the first soil and the next three. So let me just remind you. We have the soil that's hard. We have the soil that we're looking at today on a rock. We have the soil with the weeds, the thorns, and we have the good soil. And so there's a big difference between that first soil and the next three. And with the first soil, we saw that the seed never entered the soil. The seed never germinated. The seed never sprouted. And so in that first soil, on the hard soil, there is no plant. There is no life. There's no potential even for it. And what did Jesus say about that soil? Well, in verse 12, at the end, he says this, lest they should believe and be saved. And so the seed, here's what Jesus says, as he's talking about the soil, the seed as it enters the soil and as it germinates and as it sprouts, what that represents then is life. What that represents is believing and being saved. And the hard soil does not allow any seed in, and there is no germination, there is no plant, there is no life. And so with the first soil, you're not even saved. There's no life there. The next three soils involve the seed entering the soil and germinating and sprouting. You'll see that as you read them. There's a plant in the other three soils. But there's a big difference between that second soil and that third soil with the last one. The soil on the rock and the soil with the thorns, here's the difference. Those two have the plant, we said this, but no fruit. They have a plant, but produce no fruit for the farmer. They're really useless in the hands of the farmer. It doesn't help the farmer really at all. And did you know that it is possible to be saved but not be fruitful? You can be saved and not live a fruitful life for the Master. Listen, there is a difference between a convert and a disciple. If you're here for Sunday school, we learn what a disciple is. There is a difference between someone who is saved and someone who is being discipled. And God's plan for you is not just that you would be saved and then do nothing for Christ. That is not God's plan for your life. God's plan for you, really, His goal for you primarily, is so that you can be a disciple of Christ and to glorify God with your life. And that is to live a fruitful life for God. That is the abundant life. That is why you were created. It's your purpose in life, to produce fruit for God. And I'm telling you, if you are not living that life, you might have an eternal life in heaven, but you will live an empty and unfulfilled and frustrating life here on earth. And God doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that for you. He wants you to live that abundant life. Jesus here gives really two reasons why you would be saved, you would have the plant, but then not live a victorious and abundant life for God, not producing any fruit. And these two reasons are represented here by that second and third soil that Jesus explains to us this morning, that soil on the rock and that soil with the thorns. I'm just going to give them to you right here up front, okay? The reason why you would not produce fruit for God, you can be saved and not live this victorious life. There's two really main reasons. Your heart is shallow or your heart is distracted. Your heart is shallow or your heart is distracted. If you are not living the life that God has for you this morning, it is not because of the sower, it is not because of the seed, it is because you have a soil that is shallow, or you have a soil that is distracted. And today we're going to deal with the first one, the soil on the rock, the shallow heart. But before we can really understand what it means to have a shallow heart, we have to first understand what Jesus meant when he said, the soil on the rock. Look in verse 6. Jesus said this, and some fell. What is some? Well, some of the seed, as the sower cast the seed onto the soils, some of that seed fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Now, other Bible versions like the NIV, the NASB, they call this rocky soil or rocky ground. But that's not accurate. We're not looking at rocky ground. We're not looking at soil with rocks in it. This is soil on a rock. This is a layer of soil that is on top of a rock bed. Are you following this? There's not like stones mixed in. No, there's a big rock bed underneath, and there's a layer of good soil on top. You see? That's what we're talking about here. And so the rock would have been far enough down under the dirt that it would escape the plow. And so that dirt would be plowed up, but underneath there's this rock bed. And it would, in that rock bed, would keep the plants from sprout from developing a good root system. The seed would enter, it was good soil, it would germinate, it would sprout, but the roots couldn't develop because it would hit the rock. You see? Are you following? This is the picture. The roots couldn't go far down enough, the Bible says, to get moisture. And since the plants would not be able to grow down and develop a root system, they would immediately sprout up. Because the growth couldn't go down, it would immediately go up. And they would look really healthy at first. But as soon as the sun came out, it would burn the plant and kill the plant. Why? Because it didn't have the depth to receive the moisture it needed to withstand the sun. Are we doing okay? And to the inexperienced farmer, they would see that, and they would see that fast growth, and they would be excited. Whoa, look how fast my crop's growing. This is going to be a bumper year. And then that first hot, sunny day, it would all be dead. An inexperienced farmer would know. When that plant grows that fast, it's not going to last, and I'm not getting any fruit from that. It wasn't a good sign. It's because it spent all of its time growing up, but none of its time growing down. You see? Now, Jesus explained what that really means in verse 13. Look in verse 13. He said, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. They're excited. There, they cannot wait to serve the Lord. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And so again, this soil does have the potential then to produce a plant, doesn't it? It receives the seed germinates, it sprouts. What we have here is a life of that with life in it. It has is salvation. It was quickened. The seed was quickened. The seed was made alive. Jesus said they received the word with joy. That phrase, received the word, always in the Bible refers to being saved. Always. There's no reason to think right here it doesn't. It always does. Acts 8:14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. There were people who got saved in Samaria right there. Acts 11:1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Gentiles were starting to get saved there. Acts 17:11, and these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So the Berean believers, they were saved and dug into the word, is what he says. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. And so this Thessalonians here got saved, even though there is persecution. And so when someone is receiving the word of God, they're being saved. And so someone who has a heart of soil that is on a rock, you can still be saved. You can accept the gospel. You can repent of your sin, and you can ask Jesus to forgive you, and you can call out on Christ. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It does not say whosoever shall live a fruitful life until they die shall be saved. That is unbiblical. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then we see if you're going to live a life of fruit or not. An abundant life or a frustrating Christian life. Both are possible. When they get saved, they have this soil on a rock. It says they receive the word with joy. And they're excited. You remember the day you got saved? You're excited. And it seems like right after they're saved, they grow really, really fast. And everything seems to change. They talk about everything they want to do for God. They looked into every ministry in the church. They love everything about the church. They want to be involved in everything. I want to be in choir. I want to be in cleaning. I want to be all over. I'll be in junior church. I want to do everything. Careful. Because all of that is really, really good. But what they really need to do before all of that is establish some roots. No, they need to focus on their walk with God. On their walk with God. Our service for God needs to be a result of our walk with God. You do not establish roots by serving and serving and serving. You need to have a walk with God first. They need to learn more about God. They need to get to know God deeply. They need to be discipled, like we're learning about in Sunday school. They need to develop a deep, rich prayer life with God. They need to establish strong, edifying relationships with other believers. And they obviously need to serve, and they need to sprout, and they need to, you know, grow a little bit. But really, at the beginning, we don't need to give new believers that ministry and that ministry and that leadership and that leadership, because what's going to happen is they will grow up and not down and eventually fall over. No, we need some growth above the ground, but we really need, at the beginning, growth under the ground. This is what discipleship's all about. This is what we're doing on Sunday school time, is we're being discipled and we're learning and we're growing a deep root system that will be able to handle a plant that's going to grow up and tall and bear fruit. And so they need to do these things, but for whatever reason, they don't. These ones with the soil on a rock. And they do a lot, listen, this is important, they do a lot of outward things that everyone sees. And they have a pretty plant, but they give very little attention on the inward things and on their roots and on their walk with a personal God. And yeah, they'll pray beautiful prayers in front of the congregation, but they don't ever pray at home. See? And they'll come to church and they'll smile and they'll say, oh, praise the Lord, I love the Lord and all this. But at home, they're living a totally different life. And they never think about God except for when people need to see the plant. You see? And they do a lot of outward. They give very little attention to the inward. When something hard comes their way, when someone offends them, and I said when, because it's going to happen. And when someone offends them, or when they have a health crisis, or when they have a financial emergency, when the time of temptation comes, they fall away. Why? Because they didn't have a root system. They didn't have a deep relationship with God to lean on when the things got hard. And having a lot of ministries, having a lot of people look at you is not enough to withstand and sustain you when the trials come. You need a walk with God, a real walk with God, a deep, thriving relationship with your Creator. But if you don't have that to lean on, you'll wither and you'll fall away. That's a shallow heart. This is a heart that is more interested in the superficial and outward than they are the deep and the inward. This could be going through the motions because of the fear of man. We call that pious Christianity. And you're serving outwardly so that everyone sees you and everyone tells you how good of a Christian you are. And if they don't tell you, then you're not serving pious Christianity. They might be serving God for the blessings. And that sounds good and spiritual, but really it's selfish Christianity. When you serve God so He blesses. And we need to be careful about telling people, hey, if you do this for God, He'll bless you. That's not why we serve God. I'm glad for the blessings, but we don't serve for the blessings. And whenever things get hard, they're not going to serve anymore. The shallow heart could be the high emotional and the flashy. All about the shallow emotions and all about raising the hands and saying short sayings all the time about God's goodness. And we call that charismatic Christianity or liberal Christianity, where it's all about the feelings and the emotions and nothing about deep truth and doctrine. Shallow. This could be the health and wealth prosperity gospel that is so rampant and a cancer in Christianity today, where you serve God so that you can gain money and gain health and gain happiness. That is not a deep-rooted system. Shallow. This could be somebody who gets saved but never discipled. And maybe they even would be discipled, but no one is around to teach them and grow them and help them develop their roots. And maybe someone who is truly saved, but their church just preaches fluffy, feel-good messages. And the pastor never deals with sin, never calls anyone to live holy, sanctified lives, and they get nothing but fluff, and they're not getting any root system, and they never learn doctrine. And obviously, the gospel is central, and it's important, and it can never be taught too much. But a believer needs to learn all things whatsoever Jesus commanded. We need to learn all the doctrines. We need to be established and rooted in discipleship and doctrine. And a Christian who only learns the basic gospel and nothing else is an anemic sheep. They're saved, they're in the flock, but they're weak, and they're malnourished, and they're sickly, and it won't take long before they fall away. Maybe this is someone who is genuinely saved, but ends up in a church that doesn't preach the truth at all. And I have a burden that there are people out there who get saved, but they never go to church. They're not going to grow. Or they get saved, and no one is out there following up on them and helping them. And so what happens is someone with false doctrine comes along and says, how about you come to our church? And maybe if they're truly saved, eager to learn, and then they'll go to this church that teaches false doctrine, and they'll sit every Sunday and every Wednesday maybe and learn false teaching and never grow. And never grow. It happens. It happens. It's shallow Christianity. And so the plant sprouts, but for whatever reason, it's not able to establish a deep root system. And when the time of temptation comes, Jesus says, they fall away. What's the time of temptation? Well, temptations are tests. That's what the word temptation means. You can be tempted by God. He doesn't tempt you to sin, but He did tempt Abraham, didn't He? Did He tempt Abraham to sin? No, He did not. He tested his faith, right? Satan tempts and draws us to sin. God tempts and draws us to a deeper faith. And so temptations are tests. And there will be times in your life that will test your faith. There will be. God doesn't always directly bring those things into your life, but He does allow everything that happens into your life, doesn't He? And He allows them. And you might ask, why would He allow this? Why me? Here's why. Because God intends to use that to grow down you, your life, so that you later you can grow up and not fall over. When you become a Christian, listen, I'm sorry to tell you this, mate. I'm not sorry to tell you this. I was sarcastic. But in your Christian life, your problems will not all go away. That's not how it works. You're not going to follow God and everything is happy. Everything is roses. No, there will be hard times. And actually, Jesus made it very clear that we will suffer if we follow Him. It's going to happen. He would suffer and we'll suffer as we follow Him. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And a lot of Christians give up because they were expecting a life of ease and comfort and health and wealth and prosperity when the Christian life is often made up of suffering and trials and tests. But here's the good part. Are you ready? Here's the good part. If you have a good root system, I'm talking about a deep walk with God and you know God well, then you'll endure those times of heat of the sun. And not only will the heat not destroy you and wither you, but instead it will actually help your growth a lot. Because a plant needs heat and light to grow, doesn't it? And a plant with roots and plenty of moisture will receive the sunlight and flourish, you see? But a plant without roots will wither away because it lacks moisture. And the problems of life will wither the Christian life that doesn't have roots. But those same trials of life can help a plant with roots to flourish. Are you following? Hey, it is not the things that happen to us that destroy us. It's how we respond to the things that happen to us that destroy us. In the same trials, we will all face trials. The difference is, do you have a root system or not? Is the sunlight a help and a blessing, or is the sunlight baking you and withering you away? It's not about the sunlight. It's about the roots, you see. What does it look like to fall away? Well, maybe they give up on church, they give up on God. Maybe they begin to believe in those false doctrines that they've heard about. Maybe that if I go down that road, my life will be better. Maybe they begin to turn back to their life of sin and live the life they used to live. Hey, I've known Christians, some very close to me, I won't name names, that were saved. And they were doing right and they were flourishing, but then along the way, they let their walk with God wither and they stopped praying every day and they stopped reading their Bible and they stopped serving God for who He is, but started serving God for the attention. And then eventually they fall away and they go back to the life of sin and they get back into the stuff they were involved with before. And then along the way, God gets a hold of their heart again. And then they're doing right now, thankfully, but not everyone does that. Not everybody comes back. Some wither and stay there. And it's a sad reality, but it's the truth. And I'm convinced that does not mean you're not saved always. You can be saved and living in the slops. God's calling for you to come back. But you don't have to. You can remain there in the slops. Doesn't mean you're not saved necessarily. It could mean that. If someone comes and they're just excited and then it doesn't take long before they're gone, we never see them again, it could be that they're not truly saved. Hey, that soil on a rock has the potential to produce a plant, but that doesn't always mean it will produce a plant. And sometimes Christians just make, I'm sorry, not Christians, but people who think they're Christians have just made an emotional decision and they got excited about Christian things but never truly accepted Christ and they'll fall away. That's the wheat and the tares, right? And the chaff and all of that. Or they accept Christ for their kids, or they accept Christ so their problems go away, but never have accepted Christ because of conviction over sin and because of the wrath of God upon their life, and they never actually truly ask God to forgive them. They were just going along with the kids. That is not salvation. There will be no plant. And then they try to live the Christian life without Christ. Right? And they come to church and they make an emotional decision not based on the truth of the Word of God. And then they try to be a Christian and they try to live and they try to come to church and they try to do the things. And it's a frustrating life to try to live the Christian life without Christ. It won't last long. You will fall away. But let me tell you this morning that you can be a believer. You can be saved and try to live the Christian life without Christ. You can do that. You can do that. Without walking with God, really. Without establishing and cultivating a relationship with God. Without abiding in Christ, like Jesus explained in John 15. Without abiding, Him being the vine and we're the branches. And Jesus said, if you do not abide in Him, He said, you can do nothing. You'll try and you'll try and you'll try and you'll be frustrated because you cannot live the Christian life without Christ. But Jesus said, if you abide in Him, if you develop a walk with Him, He'll produce in you, He says, fruit that remains. John 15, 16, He says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. This is God's plan for you, to go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Listen, it's a frustrating and unfruitful life to live this life without Him. But when you abide in the vine, you'll find that you'll have fruit that remains. But if you don't have that root system, if you're not abiding, and the trials of life come, you'll fail miserably. And a believer can do that. You can be a believer and you can fall away. How do you know that? Well, Peter did, didn't he? Peter fell away for a time. No, he quickly claimed to have great faith in Jesus. And when the soldiers, remember in the garden, the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, what did Peter do? Well, he got all outward and showy, and he got his sword out. He was ready to chop that guy's head off. He wasn't going for the ear. He was going for the head. The guy ducked, took off his ear. And he was outwardly trying to serve Christ. And you know what happened? Jesus put the ear back on the guy, which would have been pretty crazy to watch. And then Jesus let the soldiers take him. And Peter watched as his Savior is handcuffed and bound and led to a crucifixion. You know what happened during that time? Three times he was asked if he's with Christ, and he said he was not. He denied Christ. Three times. And you know what happened after that? It wasn't just Peter. Mark tells us all of them forsake him. All 12 disciples forsook Christ. Why? Well, it's because they didn't have a good root system. No, they were doing outwardly all the things, but they weren't really listening to Christ, and they were not listening to His message, and they were not letting His truth penetrate. How do you know that? Well, because the whole time they were fighting and arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Brother Sam preached about this at the couples retreat, at the pastor's couples retreat last week. He said, what the disciples thought is not what Jesus taught. What the disciples thought was not what Jesus taught. And they had all these expectations of what it would be to be a disciple. And they were thinking position. They were thinking power. They were thinking kingdom. They were thinking who's going to rule next to Christ. And they thought it was coming any time. So they were thinking power and position and stuff. When really Christ taught death and suffering. They thought He was going to rule and take over. And that time would come, but really what Jesus was trying to teach them over and over and over is, no, actually I'm going to suffer and die. You know what they did? No, you're not. And they didn't care what He taught. They were just concerned about what they thought they would have as a disciple. And then as a disciple, they thought that as Jesus ruled, they would rule. And who's going to be the greatest? And who's going to have the more things? And who's going to have more position and power? And when really Jesus was teaching it that a disciple is one who is poor in spirit and meek And as he suffered and died, the disciple also is called to suffer and die to themselves, you see. And when what they thought did not line up with what he taught, it didn't take long before they fell away. All 12. Because they had these expectations that were not true. No, they didn't have a good root system. Yeah. There are a lot of Christians today who fall away. It's the reality. And I think that sometimes they're not truly saved. I understand that. I get that. But I do think that there are some, there are many who are saved but then fall away. And it's because what they thought is not what Jesus taught. Well, you don't know what they said to me, or you don't know what they did to me. Well, excuse me, but did you not expect opposition? Didn't Jesus teach that there would be opposition? He did. And so what you thought, a life of ease and comfort, was not what he taught. Yeah, well, God didn't give me the job I wanted. He didn't give me the position I wanted. Well, were you expecting position and authority? Because that's not what Jesus taught. Yeah, well, God didn't give me what I wanted. Or the Christian life is just too hard. And I'm sorry to hear that. And I'm not minimizing the hurt and the pain that comes with life and the struggle. But I'm telling you, did Jesus ever promise a life of ease and comfort? No, he did not. And they leave and they try to run from God, thinking that their life will be better. But in fact, they'll be miserable and they'll be unfulfilled until they come back to God and are willing to put away what they thought and learn what he actually taught. And if they do that, if they run from him and fall away, the trials and the temptations will not go away. But now they also are unfulfilled and have no joy. But if they come back to him, and if we line our life up with what Jesus taught, and expect heartaches, and expect problems along the way, and expect opposition, and expect suffering that way, because that's what Jesus taught, then we will go through trials and temptations, but then we'll realize that's actually good, because it will be the trials and temptations that will make you grow, and the sunlight will hit, and your root system will be there, and you'll actually flourish through those times. That didn't happen for Peter. He fell away. But you know, if Peter didn't stay, his faith did not remain weak. It's not like he stayed in that position until the grave. No, actually, before long, he praised God that he was worthy to be whipped for the sake of the Lord. That's what Peter said. He came back to Christ, didn't he? And Christ called him from the boat. Remember, they went fishing. Peter and the disciples, they left Jesus, and they said, "We go back a fishing." And they were fishing, and Jesus went out there, and he performed another miracle, and they caught a lot more fish. And then Jesus said, "Come back to the shore," and they ate the fish on the shore. Do you remember what Jesus said to them while they were in the boat? They were fishing. And Jesus approaches them, and they're living this life apart from him. They think that running away is going to help. You know what Jesus calls out? They don't know it's him. He says, "Hey, have you any meat?" Now Jesus knows the answer. He knows they've caught nothing. They say, "No." You know, when you run away from God thinking it's going to help, you're not going to have any meat. It's not going to fulfill. It's not going to work. So then Jesus tells them to drop the net, and they have that crop, and then we have that bunch of fish. And they go back to the shore, and Jesus says, "Come and dine." Come and dine. Just come back. Hey, it's not going to be fulfilling if you go out there and try to live your life without Christ. It's not going to work. And Jesus the whole time will be there asking you, "Hey, do you have any meat? Is this what you thought it would be? Are you really going to be fulfilled out there? Is this life of sin, this life away from me, is it truly satisfying?" And you will say, "No." And he'll say, "Come and dine." He wants you to come back. And when you do, you can dine again. And you can have a fruitful life. And yeah, the trials will be there, but you'll be thankful for the trials instead of destroyed by the trials. Yeah. Because a fruitful plant has a good root system always. If you see a plant that is producing fruit, here's what you know. It has roots. It has good roots. A plant with a good root system can soak in the heat of the sun and combine with the moisture from the root, flourish and be fruitful for the master, because where there is no root, there is no fruit. Okay, so then what are you saying? How do we develop a good root system? Well, the text calls us to cultivate our faith. No, we need to develop a walk with God. We need to read the Bible regularly. This is how God speaks to us. This is how we communicate with Him. This is how we develop a relationship. We need to read the Bible regularly. We need the spiritual nourishment of the Word of God every day. And then maybe four times a week at church. What? You guys preach too much over there. No, actually, we need more nourishment, not less. We need to pray. We need the fellowship of other believers to encourage and grow us. We need to be willing to dig deep and learn more than just the basics of our faith. We need to fall in love with learning the Bible. We need to appreciate the context and the definitions and all the nerdy stuff about the Bible, and learn to understand the Bible, not what it says, not just what we should do, but what it says, and then based upon what the Bible says, what we should do. We need to look to come and hear a sermon, not to be entertained, but so that we can learn the Word of God. If you're here just to be entertained, and if the sermon's boring, you had a bad day, that's not good. You're not here to be entertained. I'm not a stand-up comedian. I'm just here to teach you the Word of God. And if you're growing and if you have a root system, then you're excited to learn. That's what you should be about. You need to study on your own, like the Bereans, who received the Word and searched the Scriptures. We need to meditate on the Word of God. We need to cultivate our personal walk with God. Hey, God is a person, and He is personal, and He wants a deep fellowship with you. And our prayer life needs to be deeper than just praying at church and before meals. We need to have a thriving prayer life. We need to pour our hearts out to God and commune with Him on a personal level, developing a root system, you see. Hey, we need to take this Christian life seriously. We need to be willing to suffer. The apostles said that they were thankful for the suffering, that they would be counted worthy to suffer with Christ. We need to think of life that way and not be afraid of inconveniences and suffering. We ought not be afraid of that, but trust God through it. We need to be willing to sacrifice our comforts. We need to be willing to give up how we live life and who we are and live the life that God calls us to. We need to live this life with no ambition or expectations, but to follow Christ, whatever that looks like, no matter how hard that is to do. We need to get in the fight. We need to get off the sidelines and fight this battle with our brothers. Your Christian life needs to be deeper than religious exercises that you perform on Sundays and Wednesdays. Christ, this will help you. Christ needs to be your life, not just a part of your life. If you're living a shallow, superficial Christian life, if you're just here for the blessings, if you're just here for the friends, if you're just here for the accolades and the attaboys and the I'm glad you're here, if you're here for any other reason than for God, I'm telling you that everything else will change and can change, but God will never change. And He will always be there. And He will always be worth serving. And no matter how hard life gets, you can lean on Him. Root your life in God. Because where there is no root, there is no fruit. And some of you have been trying to produce fruit, and you're frustrated. And it's because you haven't taken the time to develop roots. Develop roots. Because where there is no root, there is no fruit. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for how relevant it is, how clear it is. God, help us to avoid the temptation to live a shallow Christian life and just to do what we have to appease others, or just to do the bare minimum for you, just to make you a part of our life, just to cover our bases. But Lord, help us to take this seriously and to make you Lord, to make you the center of our life from which everything else flows, to not add you to our life, but to make you our life, please, so that we can live a life that's fruitful and fulfilling and full of joy and peace that only comes from you. God, there's some in this room that Satan is working hard to convince. They don't need this. They can just keep doing what they're doing. They can just live the life that they want, do what they want, do whatever feels good. And Lord, you know that's a lie. Help them to see through the lies of Satan and pursue a deep, abiding relationship with you and then serve you because of that. God, there's some here this morning that have never accepted you as Savior. They've never germinated in that sense. They've never been made alive. They have no potential even for fruit at this point. I pray that you would help them see their need, help them to know what you've done for them, help them to know what they deserve. And God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction and help them to see their need to ask for forgiveness. Lord, love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Christ and I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Amen.